I'm going to pray and we'll look at the word together. Father, we ask please now that you might work amongst us by your spirit, that you might do a miracle that seems so ordinary but is so astonishingly amazing, that you might please open our hearts and minds to the truth, that you might help us see you, see us, see what you've done for us, that you might transform and change us from this night on, that you might make a real difference in our lives, we pray. Please use the words we can consider together to cause that change to happen, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to start with a warning. I want to speak on a topic tonight that is dark, it's terrifying, it's serious, and it's very, very real. It's also a truth, a topic that is necessary for our lives. The warning too has to come that it's easy to dismiss. As serious, as real, as terrifying as this is, it is easy to dismiss because what we're going to be talking about is so at odds with the opinion makers in our society, with that kind of people who let information in and out of our society. Those people are quite dismissive of this. I want to talk with you tonight about the demonic, about the satanic. And I want to speak to you because it is raised in the Bible, and it's raised particularly in 1 Peter 5, which, as Jamie said earlier, was the book that we looked through last term. And there is that verse at the end there, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, "Be alert and sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." Now, there is a verse, we can only do so much as we go through book by book, and we come back to them again and again to dig deeper and dig further. And there are a couple of bits, again, as Jamie mentioned, that I wanted us to come back to and consider a little bit more. And particularly verse 8 of chapter 5, I want to spend more time on and think a little bit more about the demonic. I want to touch on it because it is so important, more important than a few kind of glancing comments that we were able to do on the way through. Peter himself says these words, "The devil prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." He gives these words to us because he wants to care for us. He sees this as a serious issue, one that we will be impacted by, a personal work of Satan. And so he speaks as a warning, take care, because we need to take care. But if we know too little about it, we're unable to take care. And so tonight we want to spend some time. We do find it hard to take care. We in fact find the whole area sometimes difficult to take seriously because we've inherited decades of mockery about the things of Satan. Satan is kind of caricatured as that, in a red asbestos suit with smelling of sulfur and, a tail and a pitchfork. And these kind of images make it look childish and primitive and foolish. And so we've embraced that, and it's made fun of so much that it does feel embarrassing to believe in it and to talk about it. It is worth noting in passing, though, that it's possible to make fun of anything. It's possible to mock anything and make anything look embarrassing. It's possible to mock those that do the mocking of the things of Satan and make them look embarrassing. In the end, mockery is no declaration of the truth. It's not an argument. It's just a way of having a go. And we do need to reflect more intelligently about these things and consider the truth of them. Now, tonight I want to look at it along three lines. I want to look at the things of the demonic along these three lines. I want to talk to you about what we are to make of the demonic in the Bible, how we are to understand the demonic in the Bible, what we're to make of it. I want to talk about where is the real danger with Satan. And I want to talk thirdly about how do we deal with that danger. So what do we make of the demonic in the Bible? Where is the real danger of the demonic for us? And how do we deal with that danger? So let me start with the first point. What are we to make of the demonic in the Bible? Well, the Bible does speak about demons, Satan, spiritual powers, principalities, forces in the heavenly realms, numbers of times. You get it from the very first chapters of the Bible, Genesis chapter 3. Of course, Satan appears. You get on the way through the Old Testament, evil spirits, lying spirits, raising the spirit from the dead, Satan coming to tempt and bring David to act in a way that's rebellious against God. You get Satan coming into the throne room of God to destroy Job. Then you come to the New Testament and you've got an engagement with the demonic, casting demons out of people. And so it's all the way through the scriptures, this language of principalities, powers, demonic spiritual forces that are arrayed against us. What are we to make of it? Is all of this merely a poetic device? Do you know, and is it all just kind of a way of telling a story which is not in itself literally true, it's just conveying some other idea for us? Is that what we're to make of it? Or is it real? The key for mine is the gospel. The gospels, where again and again Jesus is confronted by the demonic, where he commands, he orders, he directs demons to come out of people, and they do. And in all of those accounts, we are clearly dealing with the realm of the historical. That is to say, each of the accounts of the life of Jesus are written clearly by people simply retelling what happened. It's called historical narrative. It's just narrating history. It's not making up a myth. It's not developing a legend to inspire us. It's actually just telling us events that occurred. It's not fiction. It is fact. And so as you go through the Gospels, and for mine this is the most compelling thing, each Gospel written by a different order, they speak of the same things, and what they keep showing is that the demonic is real. It's real. There is a spiritual realm beyond us, above us, around us, where demons exist, where Satan is real, and they are personal, and they are forces of evil. And what each of these accounts show us is that we need to take care. Each gospel speaks with absolute clarity about there being this spirit realm around us, under us, over us. Now, I find that confronting. And in our day, it is confronting. We live at a time where the existence of humankind and the world around us is reduced to basically just the material things that you can feel, taste, touch, smell. So it's called naturalism. It's the idea that the world is nothing more than matter, material, and so when you die, all that is you dies and rots. Your thinking, your mind is nothing more than the product of physical, chemical reactions. There is nothing else besides physical, chemical reactions. That's all you are. And in that kind of understanding of the world, it's very hard then to talk about a spiritual realm, spiritual forces. That just appears weird. But the Bible is emphatic. And in fact, 1 John chapter 3 says the very reason Jesus came into the world was to destroy the works of Satan. The reason he came into the world was to destroy the works of Satan. This is not merely an aside for Christians, the spirit realm, the demonic. It's not really an aside. It is at the centre of God's purposes to destroy the demonic that's opposed to him. You know, the letter to Ephesians. In fact, while you've got your Bibles, we're going to look at a bunch of passages. Come with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Many of you will be very familiar with this, but it's worth looking at. Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to come back to it. Have a look at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Again, emphatic. Do not be naive. Don't be sold a lie from the community around us. There are spiritual forces, and these spiritual forces are opposed to us, and you are in the midst of a battle. Your battle isn't against flesh and blood. I mean, Paul's battle was against flesh and blood. He had people stoning him. He had people imprisoning him. There were flesh and blood opposition. But he recognized that behind that was a far more serious opponent. Spiritual forces arrayed against him. What are we to make of these things? They are real. They are active. and they impact each of us. First point, what do we make of it? Real. Second point, what is the real danger of the demonic and the satanic? How are these forces that are real, how are they dangerous to us? Where ought we be afraid? Do you see? Where is the problem? Well, if you've learned all you've learned about the demonic from Hollywood, then the real danger is that you might become possessed through rock music or dancing or playing cards or through being involved in the Masonic Lodge, and you might end up in the satanic rituals late at night with chicken heads, head spinning and vomiting. Do you know what I mean? It's kind of like that's the picture you get if you've learnt all you've learnt from that realm through Hollywood. I want to say that is a very far cry from where the danger is. It's a caricature that actually leaves us thinking there's the danger when actually we're vulnerable to the danger where it really is. Where is that danger? If you're not engaged with the Bible on this topic, then you are in very great danger. If you're doing your thinking about the demonic from playground myths and friends who have talked about impacting it by it, and so if you're doing your thinking from there and not in the Bible, you will build up a whole picture that's got very little to do with the truth and far more to do with myth and legend. Now, I want to take you through four passages tonight and half a dozen more. But I want to take you through four big ones and see if we can build a picture from the Bible out as to where the real danger of the demonic is. You ready for this? Get your Bibles. Let's start flipping. Come with me to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. The context of Matthew chapter 16 as you come there is that Jesus has done a whole lot of signs and works and teaching, and he now comes to the point of saying to his disciples, okay, who am I? And Peter says, verse 16, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. But Peter identifies who Jesus is, and Jesus, verse 17 says, blessed are you, Simon, because this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And then says some words about the future. Verse 21, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life again. In response to that, verse 22, Peter takes Jesus aside and begins to rebuke him. Never, Lord, this shall never happen to you. Look at Jesus' reaction in verse 23. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns or the concerns of man. Now, what is going on here? Peter says, you're the Messiah, you're the King, you're God's Son. Jesus says, yep, congratulations, you got it right, only because God's revealed it to you. And now let me tell you about what Jesus, the Son of God, the one you've identified, is going to do. I'm going to suffer and die at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and so on. And Peter says, no, that's not the way you should do it. Never. It shouldn't happen to you. He differs with Jesus in the way he should go forward. And Jesus then turns to him and says, get behind me, Satan. Now, what is going on here? Is this some kind of modelling of what you do when you diff with people? Try it at home. You know what I mean? Like, you know, you want to use the credit card and she wants to pay by cash, just get behind me. You know, it's kind of, it doesn't, I've not tried it and I don't suggest you should, but it won't go well. What's going on here? It's not a model about how to engage in discussion and differences of opinion together. And it's not either that Peter has in that moment been possessed by Satan. Get this. It's not as if in that moment Satan has entered Peter and taken control of Peter and he is now possessed. That is not what's going on. And you see what's going on when you look at verse 23, the next little bit. Get behind me, Satan, says to Peter, you do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. The work of Satan is evidenced not when someone, when their head spins and they vomit, not when they have this kind of dark, oppressive mood and manner about them. That's the work of Satan is displayed in having merely human concerns. At that moment, as Peter expressed merely human concerns about the way God ought to do his work, Jesus identifies it actually as aligned with Satan. Get behind me. Hold that in mind, because come with me now to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. What I'm trying to suggest to you is that you do not see the work of Satan preeminently, most seriously, of most concern in possession, in someone being possessed. That is not the scary work. That's trivial. And in fact, almost every time that work in the Gospels is associated with a physical illness. It's just to cast out a demon is just to bring healing as you go through the Gospels. But come with me now at Ephesians chapter 2. Look at verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Who is the ruler of the kingdom of the air? In John's gospel, he's identified a number of times as Satan. The ruler of the kingdom of the air. The ruler of this realm. The planet we're on. The world that we're in. The one who has rule in here, in this context, under God by his sovereignty, is Satan. And look what it says about people. That you used to live in them when you followed the ways of this world and the rule of the kingdom of the air. To follow Satan is to follow the ways of this world. To follow Satan is to be caught up in the ways of this world. To follow Satan is to be caught up in the things of men, the concerns of humans. Matthew chapter 16, get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. To be consumed with the things of men, worldly things, the things of the way that the world thinks about things, the way that the world sees things are and values, to be caught up in that is to be caught up with Satan. Now that doesn't ring right if you've been fed of Hollywood, if you've learned about the demonic through those kind of materials. Because you think to be in touch with the demonic means that you have this dark spirit and this oppressive, and it's hard to actually identify it as just someone who is caught up with the lusts and passions of living in this world without regard to God. To be caught up in man-centered values, world's values, values that are opposed at odds with God, is to be caught up with Satan. And that is a far more serious, a far more real, a far more down-to-earth problem. What is the real danger of the demonic and Satan? It is far more scary and far more ordinary. You see, what is going on in the far larger picture of reality is this. There is a spirit realm in the universe created by God. But this, within that realm, spiritual beings rebelled against God, who is spirit. As soon as you acknowledge there is a God, you are now talking about a reality of the spirit realm beyond the matter, material. As soon as you acknowledge there's God, you've got that sense of our existence. Well, in that realm, there are spiritual forces that turned away from God, who opposed God and pursued creating for themselves subjects, people who would be under them. And they went in search of these subjects, not by subjugating them, making them be under them by force, but by temptation. Third passage, come back with me to Genesis chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. Now the serpent, who is the serpent? You find out in Revelation 22 that he is Satan. It's another name for another way of embodying the sense of who Satan is. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" Did God really say? She said, "Where to eat fruit trees in any of the garden, but God did say you must not eat the fruit from the tree that's in the middle. You must not touch it or you will die." Verse 4, "You will not die," the serpent said to the woman. "For God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil." Notice what Satan has done. Did God really say? And then the reason he didn't want you to do it is because he doesn't want you to be like him. What Satan has done is driven doubt about God, brought in temptations founded on lies. "You will surely not die," says Satan. In essence, Satan began his work of bringing subjects, not by making them come under him, not by possessing them, but by lying to them. By bringing temptation that uses lies to play on people's pride. Pride that we might be the power, that we might make our own way, that we not be answerable to anyone. The pride that's like that, Satan plays on it. Come with me to the fourth passage now, John chapter 8. Let's see if we can pull all this together in a moment. Where is Satan's real danger? I'm going to kind of bounce into lots of verses here to try and get you a sense of John 8, a discussion that Jesus has with the Jews. Have a look there in verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Pharisees dispute with him. Jesus talks about, "You don't know where I'm coming from." Your verse 15, "You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one." Verse 16, "If I judge, my decisions are true because I'm not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me." And so on. He testifies and there's others who testify with him. "You do not know," verse 19, "you do not know me or my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father." He spoke these words while teaching in the temple courts. Come over the page, well, in mine, come over a few verses later. Verse 33, "We are Abraham's descendants that have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we'll be set free?" Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, anyone who sins is a slave to sin." Verse 36, "If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you're Abraham's descendants, yet you are looking for a way to kill me because you've got no room for my word. I am telling you what I've seen in the Father's presence, and you are doing what you have heard your father do." Now notice this part. "Abraham is our father," they answered. "If you are Abraham's children," said Jesus, "then you would do what Abraham did. As it is, you're looking for a way to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham didn't do such things. You were doing the works of your own father." "We're not illegitimate children," they protested. "The only father we've got is God himself." Verse 42, Jesus said, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I've come from God. I've not come on my own. God sent me." Verse 44, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin?" I'm going to come back to that in a second. Do you see what Jesus says? Your father is Satan. Is that because, you know, if you pulled up their whatever they wear, there'd be this kind of pitched tail behind them? Is that what's going on? Is there kind of horns? If you kind of shave the back of their head, there'd be 666 tattoo. Is that what's going on? Are they possessed? No. They're living by lies. They refuse to receive the truth about Jesus. And they display in that that they're following the world in its thinking. And the one who is the head of the world in the way it thinks, its values, its ways of understanding, its ways of seeing is Satan, who brings lies to darken and bring us into darkness so that we can't see the truth, so that we're bound up in lies. In none of this does Satan control us against our will. He takes us captive by getting us to do what we want to do in our pride, which is live with a lie. The thing we want is to be our own rulers without God. We want to be answerable to no one. We want to be and do what we want. In our pride, that's what we think is best, and Satan plays on it. He hides the truth and brings the lie and tempts us with it. Satan's real power, his great dangerous power, is the power of lies. He is the father of lies. His great danger is to bring darkness where no truth, which is light. The truth is light. I am the way, the truth, and the light, says Jesus. When I speak truth, I bring light. I reveal and open up. Satan is the father of darkness. He's the father of lies. He keeps us in the dark so we can't see that we don't want to see. And his real power is then to, by lies, tempt us further down this path. He has another weapon. His power is then to accuse us by the truth. Here is the great malevolence of Satan. He's the father of lies, except when death comes by the truth, and then he brings truth. Let me explain this. He tempts us to join in him, with him, casting off God's rule and to join a rebellion against God. He tempts us to join his rebellion without us even being aware. It's him who, but he tempts us to join in that rebellion, to enter into darkness, to have lies so that we don't see the truth of who God is and what he's about. He tempts us to be part of that. And then once we join the rebellion, he then accuses us before God of our rebellion and brings the truth to God that you're holy, they have sinned, they must die. All of which is true. And so God, the holy God, is compelled quite rightly to bring about our condemnation and death because of our rebellion spiritually before him. And so Satan draws us to himself with lies that tempt and win us to his rebellion, and then brings truth before God to accuse us of our condemnation. The holy God is bound to bring judgment. Satan's great power is his work to unite humanity in its rejection of God, and then his great power is his ability to secure us in what's called worldly thinking, where life is about me. Freedom is found in living the way I want. Submission to God and his world will cramp us. It will weaken us. Here is his great power to secure by lies our rebellion against God and then to make us objects of God's wrath and to accuse us before the throne that we deserve death, which we do. And so as we, Ephesians chapter 2, we're all following the ways of this world and the rule of the kingdom of the air. We are by nature objects of wrath. Hebrews chapter 2, we are held captive by our fear of death, by the one who holds the power of death, Satan. Where is the real danger? Where is the real danger? It's in lies. It's in distortion of the truth. It's in temptations and then accusations that bring us under God's condemnation. There is the real danger, that we might be trapped in worldly thinking, in this worldly thinking, in human thinking, in merely human values, that we might be trapped there is the real danger. And that is far more scary than you needing to worry about a demon jumping on you as you leave the building tonight. Far more scary. Well, how do we combat that real danger? How do we battle that real danger? If the real danger isn't by being possessed, but it's by being gripped by lies, living in darkness, and so being condemned, how do we combat that? Have a look at John 8. Hope you've still got it left open. Look at verse 31. Jesus gives you the answer. He gives you the answer in the context of talking about the power of Satan. He gives you the answer. Verse 31, to the Jews who had believed in Jesus said, if you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. How do you destroy the power of Satan? The father of lies, the one who is the kingdom of darkness, who brings the power of blindness and darkness. How do you combat that? You bring the truth. You bring the truth. The first step is by receiving the truth about the way things are. How are the way things? What are the way things are? We're in over our heads, friends. We have swallowed the lie and now we have God against us and nothing we can do can change that. That is the truth. The truth that Jesus keeps bringing to us again and again. The scriptures keep bringing to us again and again. Nothing you can do. There's no religious act you can perform. There's no ritual you can go through. There's no turning over a new leaf that would change that. The God is against us. There is the truth. You are helpless. Do you know, I don't know if you picked up Obama's speech about the shooting that's just happened in America. So a bunch of people killed at another school, and wonderfully, I mean, he's expressing such wonderful angst and pain and frustration at gun laws, and all of that's wonderful and good. But he said these words, and see if I can remember them rightly. He spoke about the man who did the shooting and said, this man was sick in his mind. That's why he did it. This man was sick in his mind. That's why he did it. Now, there is a man who betrays the fact that he doesn't see the world through the Bible's lens. See, why is it that people do wrong things? Why do we do bad things? When you're a materialistic world, when you're a world that just thinks everything's matter and you're just chemistry, then the reason you do bad things is always boiled down to some sickness, some medical problem, some dysfunction, some brokenness in you, which we can fix by medication, counselling, better parenting, education. But what the Bible says is that there's something far more profound going on in the humankind. We are caught up not just in dysfunctionality, not just in human, not just chemistry imbalance. We are caught up in a spiritual rebellion against God. We are bound into evil. We are in our very nature sinful, objects of wrath, evil. You will not understand humanity until you appreciate that truth about yourself and our world. Do you know, every now and then I walk past the TV when the project's on, and so please forgive me, I don't know much about the project, but every time I walk past, I get the same vibe, and so I'm going to speak as if I know everything about the project. So tell me I'm wrong later, but I get very frustrated with the snippets I see. The TV show where there's a panel, and so on. I get very frustrated because the whole mood from the panelists is always people are good people, basically good people, reasonable people. If we can just have diplomacy and be reasonable, everyone will do good things. Fools. Just so utterly naive. How do you explain Auschwitz? How do you explain 6 million Jews slaughtered through the Second World War? Well, the person who believes in sickness of the mind says that those who committed it must have been badly parented. They must have had trauma in their childhood. They must have had chemical imbalance. The German people must have been somehow unaware of what was happening because decent, normal people wouldn't do that. Do you know all the research says this? This is unpopular, but all the research says this, that everyone knowingly did it. The German population knew what was happening. and participated in it. Not because the German nation is particularly evil, but because they're like you and me. Given the right history, the right context, the right circumstances, we will make scapegoats of all sorts of people. And we will think the answer isn't a horrible evil. We'll say it's bad is good and good is bad because we're broken, sinful, evil people by heart. We are caught up in a spiritual warfare that has changed the very fabric of how we are. It's the reason you've locked your cars before you've come in here this morning, tonight, isn't it? Because you're aware that you can't trust people. It's the reason when you go to the shops, you don't show anyone your PIN number. It's the reason when we have people count money, we always make sure there are two people who do it. Because you, we don't trust. I don't even count money. Do you know why I never count money? Because I don't trust me either. Because I know what we're like. Here is a real problem. How do you combat it? The first step is to hear the truth. The truth is that we're bound up in something we can't get out of. It's a spiritual thing that we are locked in. We are evil, caught up with an evil realm, and we're calling good things evil things. We're calling evil things good things. It's an extraordinary thing that we do. Second thing is to receive the truth that God has done something for us. God has not left us, but has given us a Saviour who by his work has freed us from the power of Satan. By him paying the penalty we deserve for our rebellion, he has made it possible for the condemnation we deserve to be removed, to be completely dealt with, to never have a case to ever answer for again because of his death on our behalf. Jesus came, 1 John chapter 3, he came to destroy the works of Satan. How does he do that? Well, let me give you a little bit of a dig here for a second. How does he destroy the works of Satan? Well, what are the works of Satan? The works of Satan are to tempt us by lies and then accuse us by the truth. How do you take away the power of Satan? By bringing the truth and taking away his ability by the truth to accuse us. How do you do that? By removing the impact of sin. Jesus dies in our place. The Father has fully vented his righteous wrath upon us on his Son. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So when Satan accuses, the Father can rightly say, paid for. Nothing to answer for. Free. You are free from the one who has the power of death because by his accusations he's able to bring death upon you justly. Well, death's been paid for. Satan has no hold over you. Do you see the extraordinary news of the gospel? Jesus has taken away the code, the written code against us, the law that condemns us. He's taken it away, nailed it to the cross, Colossians chapter 2, and he has triumphed over all the spiritual forces and powers and humiliated them by his blood shed on the cross. Because in that act, he paid our penalty in full, and Satan's accusations have no grounds anymore. Brothers and sisters, if you are in Christ Jesus, you have been set free from the spirit, the law of sin and death. You have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's Son, light. You are free. You do not need to fear, and that's the truth. Live in the truth, not the lie. If I'm free, why does the Bible still talk to Christians about being on our guard, about being alert? Why do we still hear in 1 Peter 5 about the fact that Satan is a roaring lion seeking to devour? Well, we are set free. Satan still has a power, but his power is simply this: to take you back into lies again. To take you back into lies again. Come with me to Ephesians 6 again. I want you to notice something. Look at verse 12. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We have a massive enemy against us, friends. So he says, put on the armor so that you when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after that, done everything, you may be able to stand. Now, what's the armor? Look at verse 14. What is the armor? Stand firm then with the belt of truth. The belt of truth buckled around your waist. Because the first thing you do to combat Satan, who is the father of lies, is believe the truth. Know the truth. Be convinced of the truth. Live the truth. Which then follows the breastplate of righteousness in place. The breastplate of the righteousness given to me by Christ, and the breastplate of the righteousness that now is mine as I'm living under God's power differently. Put that on. With your feet, fit it with the readiness that comes from the gospel. The shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows. The faith that trusts God's word about the truth and doesn't get drawn into lie again. And so on and so forth. The helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and so on. Jesus came to destroy the work of Satan. The greatest work Satan brings is temptation, accusation built on lies. All of that is undone by the truth. The truth of the gospel. The truth of the gospel, which is the power of God for salvation. And see the truth for the power it is, friends, because it's the thing that sets you free. 1 Peter, Satan is a roaring lion prowling around. How does he prowl around to destroy you? By bringing you back into lies through temptation and accusation. We actually have a discussion by Paul the Apostle of the schemes of Satan. And I want to take you through... I'm going to take another 3 or 4 minutes and give you some ways in which Satan actually tempts you. You ready for this? I'll give you some very practical things. How does Satan tempt you? The way Satan tempts you with lies, it's like I understand this is the case. You know, the upright pianos, you open the lid. If you sing a note, then the note that you sing, if you sing it purely enough, it will actually cause one of the strings to resonate. The mad guy's nodding. I've got it right. Here's how it works. Each of us have our vulnerabilities and weaknesses. Satan can't make you do anything. But what he does is incite you by speaking to your weaknesses. And he'll speak to your weakness to cause it to resonate that you are caught in your own sin and temptation, do you see? Let me give you a couple of them. If you tend towards pride, if that string of weakness in you is pride, then Satan will whisper to your pride and he will say this: you don't need Jesus. All that talk about being in over your heads, that's for other people, it's not you. You can make it on your own. You can work this stuff out yourself. You don't need religion. Or if you are a religious person, he can play on your pride, which says, the religious things you do, if you keep doing them enough, you'll be okay. You've done enough. You really do deserve God. He'll play on your pride. Now, how do you deal with that? How do you combat Satan as he whispers that to you if you're a proud person? Well, you combat it by the truth. And you combat it by the truth that says, no one is righteous, not even one. There is no one who does good. Everyone has fallen short of the glory of God. Not only do we not please God, but we cannot please God. You bring the truth of the gospel to bear. God is the God who justifies the unrighteous while they're unrighteous. That's where I take my stand. You bring the truth to bear if you're a proud person. You humble yourself by the pride, by the truth, and you raise yourself up again by the truth. But what if you're an insecure person? If that's your string, you're an insecure person, then Satan will play upon your insecurity. He'll whisper to you and say, you could never be good enough. You could never be forgiven. You've done it again. How can you ever expect God to forgive you? How do you combat that? With the truth. God is a God who delights to show mercy. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John chapter 1. Let me give you a couple others of many. I could give you a dozen of these things. Let me give you another way he plays on you. Often he plays on us with the bait and the hook. The bait and the hook. Satan will whisper to us about how good the bait is, but hide the fact that there's a hook. These are many and varied. Sex. He will whisper to you about what sex will give you, how it's attractive and wonderful. He'll play on the fact that it seems such a small thing to be involved sexually with someone else before you're married and you do love each other. He'll play that up. It will secure your relationship. It'll be a great good thing for you together to come close. It'll make sure he still is with you and it'll make sure she is actually bound together. And so it seems like a good thing. It'll feel so good. It will bring peace to you and Satan will bring all of this up, but he'll hide the hook. He'll hide the fact that it'll bring confusion into your relationship where you need clear thinking. You need clear thinking about whether this relationship is actually one fit to go on with. And he'll hide the fact that sexual involvement before you're married will confuse all of that. He will hide the fact that it will mess your married life up. He'll hide the fact that it will destroy necessary disciplines of life that you need to have through your married life. He'll hide the fact that it will bring shame and guilt before God and the grief of a God the Father over you. He'll hide all of that. This is how Satan works. He will whisper to you about the attractiveness of doing Christian life on your own. You don't need church. He'll whisper that to you. He'll play up the bait. You can do your own reading, your own listening. You can do your own praying. It feels so much more refreshing when it's on your own without the crowd. Those people are awkward. They're hypocritical. It means that I'll have more time to spend with my non-Christian friends. He'll play up the bait and he'll hide the hook. He'll hide the fact that it will be a slow unwinding of conviction. He'll hide the fact that your doing Christian life on your own will be the trap of complacency, the hardening of a heart and habit that makes it impossible to go back. He'll hide the hook that the privatization of your faith will mean you end up creating God in your own image because you're not sitting under the sound of the word that others are bringing to you anymore. You're actually making it up as you go. He'll hide all of this. Friends, there's much more, but time's gotten away. Can I draw your attention to a couple of things to finish? We are in a spiritual realm. There really is a spiritual force opposed to you in the things of God. He is a roaring lion who has been destroyed at the level of his ability to bring accusation that bring death upon you is gone. You have been set free. You're in the light. Now live in the light. Keep walking in the light, which is to walk in the truth. Don't live with myths and superstitions and learn all about this realm by people who've experienced things, because what demon's going to tell you the truth? Do your thinking from the Bible and realize the very great dangerous power of Satan over us is to actually make us believe that we're not forgiven, that Christ is not enough, that I don't need him, that the bait is attractive and there is no hook, that I can do it on my own, hear those things and where they're coming from, and bring to bear the truth, get to know the truth, and learn to live the truth. And Satan will flee. He's got nothing when you're in the truth, when you're in the light. How about I pray? Father, we ask, please, that you might help us live in the light, that you might help us see clearly, with our eyes now open, that we might actually see what the scriptures teach us, that we might see the power and greatness of what Christ has achieved by bringing the truth, that we might see the power of truth, that it is the truth that sets us free, the truth of what Christ has done for us. Pray, please, that you would help us extinguish the arrows of Satan by holding on by faith to the things of truth. And we ask this in Jesus' great name. Amen.